But how to live a life of thankfulness. I don't know, again, about you, but thankfulness does not come automatically. Now, my parents taught me to say thank you when someone handed me something. That's kind of almost a learned behavior, a learned habit. But as far as something coming from my heart and actually realizing, you know, God, thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for my circumstances, or to find things to thank God about in circumstances that you aren't really thankful for. That's where we're going to go today. And we find in the Word of God easily at least 8 different principles that help us to live a life of thankfulness. And these are things that I think will help us, at the very least, remind us of what our responses are to be and how important they are, and in a way, how to even measure where we're at spiritually. Okay, so let's just get into it here, and you'll see a little bit of what we're talking about. Point number one, principle number one, we need to replace sinfulness with thankfulness. Our tendency is towards sin. The Bible says we have a negative bent, a sin nature. We like to sin. We want to sin. There's a part of us that leans towards sin. Okay? God wants us to replace those options instead with thanksgiving, with thankfulness. Let me read Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7. And these verses are in your notes here. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Saints is another for holy ones. Anyone who is saved is a holy person. God has set them aside. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Notice we're supposed to do what is fitting, and these are not fitting. But rather, and you might want to circle that in your notes, but rather, what are we supposed to do instead of these things? But rather, giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. All right? Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lists just some general sin categories. And he says, instead of pursuing those, instead of yielding to those, instead of allowing ourselves to be entertained with the idea of doing these things, and I would say that these are all easy to do. These are all easy to lean into, to become even foolish talking and coarse jesting. Really? Those are things that God says are not fitting for us. And he says we're to replace these things with the giving of thanks. How different our life would be, how different our view would be, our perspective would be, if we defaulted, our norm would become the giving of thanks. Oftentimes, coarse jesting or foolish talking can be sarcasm. I remember in the military, sarcasm was a huge part of our existence. I think it was kind of the way we coped a little bit. Okay? But instead, our response should be something that brings glory to God, something that points out what God is doing. Maybe we're facing a sinful situation. Instead of yielding to sin in that sinful situation, or difficult situation, we instead look at the situation and find something to thank God about in that situation. I think likely do a short puppet script next week that has to do with this. But the idea of being thankful, even if you have to clean your room, that might be a lower, something for kids that we think of, though certainly adults have faced that too, right? We have to pick up after, well, God gives us so many wonderful things. You know, we could, instead of saying, wow, how much work we have to do, we can say, wow, how much God has blessed us with all that we have. I remember watching, I think it was Daniel Boone growing up. He was always one of my favorite, Daniel Boone. But I remember they had their window was it wasn't a real window. It was just a piece of paper with grease on it or something. How would you like to have that instead of real windows? You can thank the Lord that you can look outside windows. Again, things that probably most people throughout history have never had. Glass windows. And you probably have more than one. Right? Daniel Boone only had one, as far as I know. Okay? But you can start saying, Lord, thank you for what you've blessed me with. Lord, thank you for the strength or ability to respond in this way. Thank you for the opportunity to know what it's like to feel pain because I have life. And pain seems unusual because that hasn't been normal in my life. Right? I'm getting older. Some of you are too, I've heard. Not really. Well, good for you. I'll meet with you afterward to find out your secret. But there's just times I just hurt. Well, you can complain about the hurt, or you can say, Lord, I went so long before I started hurting. I didn't even know what hurting was, right? So there's ways to do it instead of yielding to filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, which are not appropriate to believers. Replace sinfulness with thankfulness. When we are tempted to sin, we should instead look for the multitude of ways in which we can give thanks. Instead of being tempted to fornication, to sexual sin, we can thank God for what He has provided. Isn't it amazing that God created, yes, even that, sex, sexual intimacy, and guess what? He created it for marriage. And we can say, Lord, thank you for that plan. And if we're not married, we can say, Lord, that's a special time. That'll be a special time in my life. And I thank you for that plan. Replace sinfulness with thankfulness. Number two, view thankfulness as a spiritual discipline. As a spiritual discipline. We've studied the basic disciplines for believers in Sunday school. I think we got through 7 of them. We never covered thankfulness. But it most certainly is one of those that as we understand that what Jesus wants us to become is someone who is thankful as a habit, is thankful as a perspective, is thankful as a lifestyle. Let me read Ephesians 5, same chapter as the other one. This is a little later on, though, verses 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly. What does circumspectly mean? Specs. If you wear glasses, you wear specs. And then circum. Stephen, have you gotten to that in your Latin? Circumference, we get that. Circum is round. Right, circum and specs. So as you're looking around, you're being careful. See then that you walk looking around. You're being careful. Okay? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Do you realize that God gives you one of two choices? One of two identities. Either you are walking foolishly or you are walking wisely. There is no middle ground. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does a wise person do? He redeems the time. Redeeming the time. Using your time wisely. Redeeming the time. What is foolishness? Either you're wise or foolish, right? If being wise is using your time wisely, what is being foolish? Wasting your time. Get it? And you're either doing one or the other. Okay? Now it goes on to give a reason. Redeeming the time, why? Yes, the days are evil. Have you noticed that the days are evil? Now, these aren't the only evil days that there have ever been. But we are certainly entering into a very dark, evil time where our very leaders, and we're not talking just political leaders, we're talking ecclesiastical, if you will, church leaders. We're talking family leaders. We're talking that reject the very premises that God is in existence, that God is their creator, that God has the right and, yes, the authority to tell them what is right and wrong, what is true and false. That's a very dark time. Redeeming the time. We should use our time wisely. Why? Because the days are evil. Not only our impact on those around us from our own family and those that we rub shoulders with beyond our family on a daily or weekly basis or beyond, but also, guess what? The days are evil will impact you if you waste your time. You will be influenced by the evil days. Notice here, it goes on to say, therefore, do not be unwise. John MacArthur said, they are you being very nice here in this verse, the translators, because there's probably a better term that would translate this word, and it rhymes with Cupid. Do not be stupid. There's your two choices, wise or stupid, wise or foolish. Therefore, do not be unwise by wasting your time, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord for your life? Well, I can tell you without any hesitation that He wants you to use your time wisely. Okay? Fair? Because He says it right here. He wants you to use your time wisely. Okay? Verse 18 goes on to say this, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What? Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation. We use that every day, don't we? What does dissipation mean? What did the King James say? Anyone here have the King James?
Excess.
Wherein is excess? Okay. Well, that still doesn't explain this term. Dissipation. One of the things you use in the computer world is you need to dissipate heat. You try to get rid of the heat. You don't want it there. Get rid of it. Dissipate the heat. You have heat sinks. You have different things on different parts. You dissipate the heat. But the idea of dissipation is this. It's aimless. It has no point. It has no ultimate value. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation. It's wasteful living. Just like we said, it's foolish to waste your time. It's also foolish to waste your energy, your life, your mind by becoming drunk. God doesn't just say, don't do these things because I don't want you to have a good time. He's saying, no, it wastes your time. It wastes your life to do this. I want you, because the days are evil, to use your time wisely. That doesn't mean you won't enjoy life, but you're taking life seriously rather than flittering it away by becoming drunk. People, listen. God says here that even something like becoming drunk, or we could probably use even in our very current affairs, becoming high. You can do that legally now or soon in Colorado and Washington State because they passed those, as long as the federal government doesn't keep them from doing it. But the Bible says your life is way more important, and there's way more important things to do than to drink. To become drunk is to have no plan. It's to have no purpose. It's purposeless, aimless, planless living. And God says that's absolutely wrong. That is not my will for you, to just have no idea where you're going and what you're doing. And drunkenness is the epitome of that. It's the exact what God is exemplifying here. I don't think he's only condemning drunkenness. I think he's condemning anything that is aimless or worthless about our lives. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is aimless living, in which is wasteful living, in which is a life without purpose. But be filled with the Spirit. The idea of filled here is to be controlled by the Spirit. Let the Spirit direct you. Let the Spirit govern what you do. Now, I do not believe in any sense of the word that this is any type of mysticism. This isn't God talking to you. In the book of Ephesians is parallel with the book of Colossians. Instead of saying this, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You cannot be controlled. You cannot be led. You cannot be governed by the Spirit of God without knowing the word of God, which the Spirit of God gave us for that very purpose. We need to be studying the Word of God, we need to be reading the Word of God, and we need to be heeding the Word of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Notice it goes on to list things that should go along with this. Speaking to one another. Speaking to one another. Now I stopped there because I believe there's It is broken down differently than what it should be, but we're supposed to be encouraging one another. In Colossians, in the parallel passage, we're supposed to be teaching and what? Admonishing one another. That's what it says there. We're to be teaching and admonishing one another. We're supposed to be encouraging one another with the truth of the Word of God. Again, it goes back to knowing the Word of God. Speaking to one another, and then, I believe this is the break here, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That whole idea that we are supposed to fill our minds with truthfulness that is connected to music. Okay, we're supposed to be, it says here, in psalms. By the way, those are in the Bible. And hymns and spiritual songs, some people will argue that all of those are from the Bible. But I would say they, at the very least, they need to be derived from the Bible. There are many songs sung today that have very little connection to the Word of God, and yet they're called Christian songs. They have no value. Okay? So they need to be very much biblical-derived songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We are to have this inside of us. It doesn't say anything about singing in a choir, though I'm not against singing in a choir. It doesn't say anything about singing special music, though I'm not against singing special music. The idea is this is what is to be inside of us. And how can it be inside of us if you have not put it there? Fair? That's why I think memorizing the Word of God is very important, and even memorizing the Word of God in a musical form is very important. Or if you do it with actions like our young people are doing on Wednesday nights, okay? However you get it in there, God wants it in there so that it can come out. Thankfulness is part of what is to happen here. Notice verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Notice, you first use your time wisely. That seems to be connected with your relationship to the Word of God, that then you have it teeming within you. You have it boiling up within you, singing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Word of God should be an ongoing recording in our minds. Not some dead, worthless thing, but something that God is... We've memorized the Word of God, whether it's by music or otherwise, so that it's there, so that we can just constantly be focused on that. And notice what it does. It allows us to give thanks for all things. That doesn't mean that we have to be thankful every time something bad happens, but there's certainly things that we can be thankful for in each and every circumstance. And then ultimately, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It affects our relationship. But number two, again, we need to view thankfulness as a spiritual discipline. We use our time wisely. We focus on the Word of God. And it brings to us the ability, the capacity to be thankful in every situation, giving thanks in all things. And then it affects our relationship to one another. So thankfulness is a spiritual discipline. And it comes from using our time wisely. Instead of letting us drift with dissipation, with aimlessness, just kind of bouncing off the walls of life as the wind or the currents carry us. No, instead, we are purposefully looking into the Word of God and responding to the Word of God with the spirit of thankfulness that affects every area of our lives and should dominate our thinking. Not just something that comes and goes, but it should be dominant in our thinking. So thankfulness is something, it is a spiritual discipline, something we work to develop by being in the Word of God. So we to replace sinfulness with thankfulness, or to view thankfulness as a spiritual discipline, something to develop in our lives in connection with the Word of God. Number three, we're to replace worry with prayer and thanksgiving. We're to replace worry with prayer and thanksgiving. Notice in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, and you probably are familiar with this passage. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice what it says here. It's a command that we are not to worry. Do not worry. This is the same word that you find in Matthew 6 where it talks about which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to your stature. You know, you're worried about things. Rather than, the Bible says, even commands us not to worry and says we are to pray instead, to pray and ask God. That's what supplication is. With thanksgiving, we need to, instead of worrying about what is out there, we need to thank God for who is there. We need to thank God for the fact that He is in control. The fact that, yes, we can acknowledge the fact that nothing can happen to me unless God allows it. Let your requests be made known to God. It's okay to ask. In fact, God commands you, don't worry, ask. Be thankful and ask. And notice what comes from that. If instead of worrying, being anxious, we pray to God and we ask God with the spirit of thanksgiving to be thankful for what who God is, what He's doing, and what He's done, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that replaces our worry. The peace of God which passes all understanding, something you can't even comprehend, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful promise that's connected with the command? He says, do not worry. You know, worrying is a sin even, because He tells us not to do it. Now, that doesn't mean we're not tempted to worry. But what are we supposed to do? With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God. Put it on God's plate. He's big enough to handle it. I've used this illustration probably more times than any other illustration that I've ever used as a pastor. And I think it was one that Charles Spurgeon told. So I'm sure many people have told this. But there was a man walking across the road, and I think he was either going to market or coming to market with a bag of grain, very heavy. He ever lifted, you know, a bag of dog food or a bag of chicken feed or, oh, I guess you're, most of you are in that world, you know, bales of hay or whatever, something heavy, rock salt, whatever, but it's heavy. Well, he's carrying this on his way to or from the market. And a guy comes along with his wagon and, whoa, and says, hey, buddy, why don't you hop on? Go on, I'll give you a ride. Where are you headed to? I think he was going to the market. I'm going to the market. Okay, well, hop on. I'll take you there. So he hops on the back of the wagon and just holds on to that heavy bag. And the guy is riding along and looking back there, and he goes, hey, why don't you put your bag down? He's like, no, 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 you've done enough for me already. Isn't that how we do with God? It's like the guy's already got the weight on his trailer. We're just making it hard on ourselves. God commands us not to worry. He is governing the universe. He has sent His Son to die for you and rose again. If God is for us, who could be against us? And yet, we want to carry our bag of worry and concern. Replace worry with prayer and thanksgiving. That's another way. If we start to worry, it's like, Lord, obviously, there's some prayer need here. I need to pray, I need to ask, and I need to thank You. Number four, the back side of your sheet there. View thankfulness as an indicator of spiritual maturity. View thankfulness as an indicator of spiritual maturity. Now, again, some of these probably overlap a little bit, because if you develop a spiritual discipline in number two, that relates. But I want you to understand that you should be able to some degree or another, evaluate where you are spiritually by how you thank the Lord. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. These are, if I had a life passage, these two verses would be it. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord by belief or faith. So walk in Him by belief or faith, believing what He said, right? Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. We've talked about our need of a thorough relationship with the Word of God. You can't be established in the faith apart from being in the Bible. As you have been taught, abounding in it with what? Thanksgiving. God wants you to abound in it with thanksgiving. If we're supposed to be established and built up in the faith and abounding in it in thanksgiving, then thankfulness is somewhat of a litmus test. Do you complain? Do you worry? Do you fret? I guess that's the same as worry. Or are you thankful? And you can evaluate yourself. Now, there's other means to do that too, but one of them is thankfulness. Where am I spiritually? Do I have a habit of being thankful? Am I abounding in my walk with God? Am I abounding in it with thankfulness? Is God getting thanked a lot? In my the way I look at things, the way I respond to things, the way I act in the midst of good things and hard things. And I can see, where am I spiritually? By the way, that might be a little more honest than just how many times do I make it to church every week. And I'm very much, as you know, for being faithful to the assembly. But where am I? Am I responding to God? Am I abounding with thanksgiving? Okay? And again, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I just am here to help you and myself to be honest, right? Where are we at? Does God get thanked abundantly in my life, or am I complaining and worrying and all of that? Well, then it says, well, maybe instead of thinking I'm in college spiritually, maybe I'm in the fourth grade spiritually. Because even though I've developed habits, different habits and different things that are externals, it really has an impact in my heart. Okay? So I still need to grow and change in there. And I could see, I still have room to grow. I still have room to where instead of responding with anger, responding with complaining, responding with worry, responding with frustration, God should be thanked. And I can measure where I'm at to some degree spiritually with that. Okay? And I think that's a good thing. It's like a thermometer. It's like a blood test or something that, you know, to see how everything is going there. It's just a measure. And we are to be abounding in it in thanksgiving. Are we doing that? If not, hey, God's still, I got some room to grow, right? This one is similar, but let's look at it. Number 5, view thankfulness as a continuous overriding habit. These should all be in one big circle because they really are describing one thing, not many things. But view thankfulness as a continuing overriding habit. Colossians 3:17, again, a parallel book to Ephesians, it says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, so whatever you say or whatever you do, right? Do all, you might want to circle that, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our very thankfulness isn't something just for the fourth Thursday of November. And again, I don't believe that we're that way. You know, it's only once a year thing. I certainly wouldn't say that that's who we are. But thankfulness should be the backbone, permanent part of the thread of our life in every area of our life. And whatever we say and whatever we do should reflect thankfulness to the Lord. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So it's a continuous overriding habit. And again, I don't think it's something you can make yourself do from the outside, though you can work it into a discipline. But, you know, it's something to aim for. But as you are in the Word of God and all that, you start seeing things from God's perspective. But we need to certainly work toward that. It'll change our heart when we start saying, Lord, thank you for this trouble. Not because God himself maybe caused the trouble, but thank you that you thought it big enough of a deal to deviate from my perfect plan of no trouble and no problem in my life so that you could do something special in me and through me because you allowed this bump to be in my road. Anyone here get bumps in their roads? Curves in their straight paths? Anyone scheduled those? I never do that. I never, okay, let's plan three problems today to keep Kevin from getting what he wants to get done and thinks he should get done. Does your checklist look like that? You know, let's see. Let's have a flat tire. Let's have the windshield break. Let's, you know, let's have a leak in the roof. Let's do these things. It's like my list doesn't look anything like that. I've got literally a full page of to-do lists. Four columns. I don't have any of those things on there. I don't have any of that kind of stuff. And God says, you know what? I love you enough that I'm going to help you deviate from what you think you should be doing so you can learn what you need to learn that you cannot learn in your little perfect list world. And that's what God wants to do with you and me. And that's what he does, by the way. He just wants us to realize why he's doing it. Right? He wants us to understand that, oh, this is not a departure of God's plan. It's not preventing God's plan. It is part of God's plan. Many people I've heard say this, many preachers, many Bible teachers have said, you know what, you grow way better in a valley than you do on the top of a mountain. You have a tendency to look for God and look to God when life is tough, don't you? It's like, oh, I didn't even think about, you know, God so much when everything was going well. But when things are going bad, it makes us stop. It even helps us evaluate where we're at. When I get frustrated, I'm intense at times. I don't know if you've caught that, but I'm the okay A and then B then C then D. That's what God wants. That's what we're aiming for, right? That's what my list is for today. And God says, you know what? You're not even gonna get A done today, because boy, do I have a plan for you. Let me give you an example. It's not a big example, but I was very much aware that God was teaching me something during this. A couple weeks ago, most of you know, we bought a house a little over 2 years ago. We haven't been able to sell our other house. And so we finally, after 2 years of trying to sell it, with it being empty, we rented it. So that was in July of this year. So now I rent, right? I'm a landlord or whatever. Not by choice. That was God's part of God too, right? Jane and I did not want to rent, but that's just where we're at. So I go over there because I need to replace the filter in the furnace, right? No big deal. Going to pick up the rent at the beginning of this month, November. And I have lots to do, so it took me 2 months to do this, right? So I go over there and they had said, oh, by the way, there's something wrong with the electrical. There's a short or something. It's like, okay. And my father-in-law happened to be here. My father-in-law is as close to a genius as I know. He grabs I'll go over with you. And I would rather have him help me troubleshoot anything than anyone I know. So we go over there, and 2 hours later, we're still stumped. There's two rooms without any electricity. And the circuit breaker just pops off right away. It's like a dead short. We finally gave up. We just ran out of time. So that was on a Thursday night. I didn't have that on my schedule, by the way. Saturday, Josh and I go over there. first Saturday of the month. And I had the express opportunity to crawl through the attic three times, which, by the way, several years ago, Jim's son Steve helped me blow this much insulation in. Trying to figure it out. And there was no easy way to do it. You just had to keep going and keep going and keep going. And I was very much aware that God knew how I would normally respond to this. I would be mad. I would be, because I have all this other, God, don't you know I have four rows of things to do? Right? And instead, I didn't respond that way. I was like, okay, this is a test. Right? For the maybe the first time in my life, I responded in that way. I'm like thinking, I just got to keep going. So I climb up, climb down. The guys that rent the house, they're wrestlers. And they were at a tournament, so that worked out okay. But Josh and I are working back and forth. We finally couldn't figure it out. I had taken the ceiling fan down from one of the rooms and all that, which is one of my favorite activities, by the way, hanging and taking down ceiling fans. That is the most sarcastic statement I could ever make because I despise ceiling fans. I like them, but I hate hanging them. Anyway, so went up looking for a junction box, and then I figure out, well, I disconnect the one thing that must have the short. Well, there's no junction boxes up there. After I felt around in the insulation, right? And then I went up again and tried to find something else, came back down, didn't work. So I had to crawl all the way, of course, to the other end of the house, the attic. Josh and I had identified which cable was coming up, which one it was. And then I slowly crawled along the top of the attic, holding on, you know, working through this insulation. I was on the board. I kept moving a board for it. And then I finally got it. And then we went down and just methodically went from one to another till we actually found a receptacle that had shorted against the box that there was nothing even plugged into it. But we found it after it took us 6 hours that Saturday. And I didn't have that scheduled. But you know what? I was so keenly aware that God was helping me learn patience and persistence, and I'm not good at either one. I'm good at persistence maybe, but not with patience. And he helped me to do that. But I'm like, I didn't know where I was at spiritually in that way until that happened. Because I honestly have failed a lot in that area. And God let me have this in my schedule. Even though I would never have added it on my line. And I am thankful for that. It was something that allowed me to learn. I had to make the choice, you know what? I'm going to have to keep going instead of getting mad up here in the attic. You know? It was very real to me that God had me up in the attic. And he may put you in the attic. Maybe not an attic, but he might put you in a situation where this is not in your plan. This is not in what you want to do. But God says, you know what? This is perfect for you. There's nothing, Kevin, that would be more helpful to you than for you to drag your slightly heavy body by your arms through an insulated attic over and over again. I think that would be good for you. And he did. He let that happen. So we can either get mad or we can be thankful as a habit. We are to abound therein with thanksgiving. We are to give thanks in everything we say and do. And I was very aware of it that day. There's three more. Won't take long to cover these. Thankfulness is a continuous overriding habit. Number six, which is not showing up well. Let me see if I can pop it up here. There we go. View thankfulness as a practice of warfare. Like, what? Yes. Remember, the days are evil. That means there are enemies there. And we're talking human enemies, yes, but spiritual enemies as well. Notice here, and it's just a part of a thought, but continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Vigilance is like when you're awake looking. Okay? In the military, at least, we would always have shifts. Because you had to sleep, you had to eat, you had to do your personal hygiene and stuff like that. But certain times of the day, they would stand us all up. You're more likely to get attacked, like at sunrise and stuff. So they'd have us all on alert, being vigilant. And that's, it's a military term. It's, you're supposed to be alert, continuous, earnestly in prayer. You're working hard at it, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. If you lose the thankfulness part, I think that just takes the air out of your fight. It takes the energy out of your spiritual warfare. It's a part. If we quit being thankful in a process of prayer, if it's only gimme, 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 instead of Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, then we're prone to lose fights. We're prone to lose battles. Thankfulness is part of spiritual warfare. And we need to be thankful because that is what feeds our heart, helps us to stay attuned rightly, having a right perspective of all that is going around us that is hard and difficult. Number 7. View thankfulness as a practice of obedience. Again, just hitting a different angle of this one thing we're looking at. View thankfulness as a practice of obedience. Let me pop this up here a little bit because it's hard. All 8 of them are here now, but I'm on number 7. Sorry about that. It's the fun of PowerPoint, okay? On different screens is all. But 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always. Almost taught on rejoicing today. Pray without ceasing. And notice here, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. We've talked about 2 verses already today that have to do with what the will of God is for you. One is redeeming the time. The other is giving thanks for everything. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. By the way, you can't give thanks without praying. That's part of what praying is about. This is the will of God. If nothing else, just say, I'm going to do it because God wants me to. Okay? That's even a good reason. Now, maybe there should be bigger reasons that we've covered here, but it's okay to say, you know what? I don't remember all of the other points, but I know God wants me to be thankful, so therefore, I'll just work on being thankful. Okay, that's okay to start there. It's okay to say, I'm doing it. I don't even know why. I'm just doing it because I know God wants me to. I don't even remember all the other points. Okay? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then number 8, which is already up here, view thankfulness as a sacrifice that God desires. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals, sheep, goats, bulls, doves. They sacrificed oil. They sacrificed grain. They had different grain offerings and stuff too. What do we sacrifice in the New Testament? God allows us to give things sacrificially. But notice here in Hebrews 13:15, it says, therefore, by him let us continually, and that is a theme throughout all of this. This is what we are to do all the time. I'm more likely to give thanks to God before a meal. Isn't that just selfish, right? Because God does so much more. I'm not saying it's selfish to give thanks. Really, that's the only time you thank God? Is at a meal, you know? Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are to be constantly, continually giving the sacrifice of praise, if you will, from our lips It says here, giving thanks to His name on an ongoing basis. That's what God wants you to do. That's what God wants me to do. And that is a form of sacrifice. It's a form of offering to God. And it's like, really? I thought it was just writing a check. And it's like, no, that's a different way. But this one can be done all the time. I don't know about you, but I can't write a check all the time. Can you? There's only so much money in the account, you know? But you put God first, but you say, you know what? I can praise God all the time. I never run out of that. In fact, He tells me continually to offer the sacrifice of praise. So it's something that God desires us to do. He wants us to praise God, yes, for the world, yes, for the beautiful stars, anything you can think of, but praise God for your parents or your job or your how God has provided for you, or yes, even the pain that allows you to know that something's not working right? In your body, and you need to go get it checked up or whatever. Or that helps you, Lord, thank you for all the time I didn't have pain. There's so many things to praise the Lord for. And especially, we can praise God for the fact that He has saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That He has taken care of that which made us unacceptable to Him and let Jesus die on the cross so that Jesus could pay for all of our sins, and so that simply through believing on Jesus as our Savior, we can be right with God. And we can just thank God for that. Right? Lord, I don't know what all is going on around here about the Democrats, the Republicans, even the Christians. You know, I don't really know, but thank you for saving me. Thank you for sending Jesus, and I know you will fix it all in the end. It's going to work out because you have not given up your control of all that there is. Thank you that I can go to sleep tonight and you'll be awake making sure everything's okay. We can praise the Lord continually, and that's what He desires. Let's look at all these again. Replace sinfulness with thankfulness. To live a life of thankfulness instead of sinning in time of temptation. Start thanking God for what is right and what is good, what He's given us. View thankfulness as a spiritual discipline, something to work toward, and redeeming the time because the days are evil. Right? Replace worry with prayer and thanksgiving. We're not to worry. We're commanded not to worry. We're supposed to pray. Tell God the problems. Ask God for solutions and certainly thank God for what He's given us. And then view thankfulness, number four, as an indicator of spiritual maturity. It tells us kind of where we're at. It's like if I'm not abounding in it with thanksgiving, then, oh, maybe, you know, I'm thinking I'm up here and I'm down here. I need to work on that. Number five, view thankfulness as a continuous overriding habit. It needs to be something that we just do. That's who we are. Not just something tacked on at the end of something. It is to be throughout our lives. Number six, view thankfulness as a practice of warfare. Thankfulness is a key to having a right perspective on what is around us and a right perspective toward God. View thankfulness, number seven, as a practice of obedience. Even if that's all you remember, that God wants you to do that. It's good to do that. That's worth that, to do it because God said so. And then number eight, view thankfulness as a sacrifice that God desires, a continual sacrifice that, yes, we can offer that. No matter what our economic status is, no matter what our age is or whatever, we can constantly thank God using our lips, the Bible says, not just inside us, but letting it spill over outside. I trust that this challenges us and encourages us to develop that thankfulness lifestyle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it is so easy for me to complain or to worry or to be frustrated. Boy, this is good food, Lord, for me. I pray that you would encourage each one of us with this. Lord, you have done so much and you do so much, and we can rest in your love and your goodness, and thankfulness helps us to stay tuned into those things. Help us to be those that abound in our walk with you with thanksgiving. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.